to release today. We were celebrating Easter Sunday, which is a long time ago. We were saying earlier, this is a long time ago, but it is only a week. The joy that comes in that, and if you multiply that 1,000 times, millions, that's what it must have been like. Yeah, that's what it must have been like, and it's just amazing.
So Easter, and we've already said it's the greatest day in history. Jesus is risen. The tomb was empty, death had been defeated, and the angels announced, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He has risen." And we remember that forever. Remember. I also remember that before that Easter, Jesus had very, very clearly told his disciples and lots of other people, but they didn't really believe him until he actually rose again, until he rose from the dead. They didn't actually believe him because he'd said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, then on the third day be raised again. They didn't believe him. He said, destroy this temple. He was talking about this temple, our body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. They scoffed at him, saying, that's stupid. It took years to build this temple. You're going to build it again in 3 days. No, he didn't mean that. They missed the point. But he did. He rose again. He's not among the dead. He's among the living. And he's there, and he has risen. And he fulfilled hundreds of prophecies about him. On that day, all of them were fulfilled. Lots of Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, about the Christ, about over 200 of them were fulfilled on that day. And I just want to read one of them, or one of the many. And if you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 22, not Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is the Lord is my shepherd. But Psalm 22, it's a bit longer, but I want to look at it. And it starts in verse 1 with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, they were the words that Jesus said on the cross. In Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34, it says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is apparently is a mixture of Aramaic and Hebrew, and translated, because Matthew translated, it says, which translated means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus said. Right? This is what was said in the Psalms hundreds of years before. And Jesus knew what it was like. He felt forsaken by God. Right? And when he was on that cross. But it carries on. Why are you so far from saving me? So far from from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Despite being on the cross, despite him saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? The hope was still there. And then he continues, this is David saying, but I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. That's what the Pharisees and the teachers said to Jesus. They mocked him on the cross. They're the words they said. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. They mocked him. They hurled insults at him. It's a description of what was happening at the crucifixion. And it carries on. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. Do you know God knows you? He knew you before you were born. We've got a little grandson due soon. God knows him. He's known him since he was formed. He's known him in the womb. It's just amazing. He knows us. Yeah. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Now, this bit in particular, from verses 14 through to 18, it's this description, I say perfect description, of Jesus on the cross. The pain, the suffering, the thirst, the mockery, even down to the casting of lots. It's described what's happening at the crucifixion. It says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. I can't imagine being on a cross, but I'm sure your bones don't stay together. They pull apart, the joints pull apart. My heart was turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is bits of broken pottery that are all dried up and crushed together. We've actually got some outside. And I mentioned this earlier, because the pot that was around the outside that's on the front that the residents brought, that got cracked, it's being replaced. But the little pieces of it, the broken pieces of it, they put in the bottom as a base, a rubble base for it. But those broken pieces are potsherd, because I never knew what it was. I had to look it up a few years ago. What on earth's one of these? But that's what it is. But can you imagine it's that dry, dusty pottery? And that's what Jesus must have been like, that thirst on the cross. He says, I am thirsty. It must have been it. He'd been on that cross for hours and hours. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Mine's doing it now, just thinking about it. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And then the hope comes back. The hope rekindles. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. Because Jesus did. When he came back, he declared his name to the brothers. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. That's us. We're descendants of Abraham. Right? We're descendants of Jacob. Right? We're descendants of Isaac. We're descendants because by faith we are part of Abraham's family. He's the father of all who believe. So that's us. That's us. All of you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. Jesus has done it. He's the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him. He has listened to his cry for help. Right? From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. When Jesus first came, he said, blessed are the poor. And Jesus says he's going to come and feed people. Jesus said he's going to come and release people. Jesus said he's going to come and heal people. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember, all the ends of the earth, everywhere, will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. This world goes on and on and on, and sometimes people think this country's in charge, this prime minister's in charge, this president's in charge. No, God's in charge. God's in charge. We may not understand it, but he is. He has dominion, and everybody will bow the knee to him. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, because we can't keep ourselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to people yet unborn. I'm looking forward to that. For he has done it. He has done it. For he has done it. Verse 31, it's completed. It's not being completed, it's completed, it's done. And that immediately, that made me think of those final words that Jesus said on the cross in John 19:30. He says, "It is finished. It's done. It's complete. Right? For he has done it. It's fulfilled." And what was finished on the cross was the reason Jesus came down from heaven. The reason he lived as a person, he grew up, the reason that his ministry, 3 years of ministry, was here, it was culminating in the cross. At the cross, it was finished. His work was finished. His sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins was finished. Once and for all people, for all time. That's it. It didn't need any more. Whereas before, they had to have sacrifice for this, sacrifice for that. No more. Not needed. Because Jesus has done it all. He's the perfect sacrifice. His death was an atonement for our sins. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Hebrews 9:20 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who had no sin became sin for us." He was that substitute for us. Jesus was the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. He took our place, our rightful place. He took the wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming. God's not pleased with sin. Right? The wrath of God is coming. But in Romans 5, it says, "Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him?" It carries on in verse 10, that's verse 9. Verse 10 says, "Saved through his life." It's Jesus, all about Jesus, all about Jesus. He bore our sins so that we do not have to bear the wrath of God. We're saved from it. We're saved from the wrath of God. We, yeah? And the question is, who are we? We are a child of God. We've just been singing it. I am a child of God. We are those who believe in the Son. We believe in the Son. Those who believe in him so that we shall not perish. There's lots of scriptures about that. Those who believe that salvation comes from no other name. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we shall be saved. There is no other name. We believe that we're saved from the wages of sin. Wages is a due payment. Now, we've all sinned. Right? Before I became a Christian, I thought, well, I'm not that bad a person. But you realise afterwards, you think, actually, in world standards, you think, oh, that's not that bad. But I've sinned. And still do, and I ask for forgiveness. But the due payment for my sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But that verse carries on, brings us back to hope. That the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So we are those who believe that we've got to be born again. Jesus said, repent or perish. So we've got to believe that we're born again. We've got to be born of the Spirit. And Acts 16:31, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Acts 2:38, when Peter's addressing that massive crowd on the day of Pentecost, when they said, what do we do? What do we do now? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That was after his resurrection. He said it before, but he said it afterwards as well. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Before that, he said, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. That was before he went to the cross. And for those that turn to God, we're told in Acts 3, it says, what should we do? And Peter, again, addressing a different crowd this time, he says, repent and turn to God. That turn to God is that word, a Greek word, metanoia. It means to change your mind, change your heart, change your attitude, come back. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I just want to have a look at a bit of that. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 3, I want to look at that verse and look at some of the other things around it. Because Psalm 22 is all about Jesus and what he's done for us. But in Acts 3, Peter's speaking to the onlookers. This is after the blind beggar sorry, the crippled beggar had been healed. But in verse 18, it starts, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets. That's Psalm 22, is just one of the examples of what he's foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He's coming back. He will send the Christ, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven, where he is now, seated at the right hand of God. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. And anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. It carries on, indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you, to the Jewish nation, but to us, to you, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. We are those who believe. And there's a promise that we will see the glory of God. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says that, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. There's a strong promise there. If we believe, the whole of 1 Thessalonians 4:14 to 18, it's about the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, and it says the dead in Christ will rise first. So those that have fallen asleep but know Jesus, they were the first. And then if he returns whilst we're still alive, it tells us that we'll meet the Lord. I don't know how it's going to happen. The rapture, don't know, but that's what it says. And in Revelation, it talks about the last trumpet, and there's lots of things. But we have this hope. And that hope, our faith, is firmly established on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the key to it all. That's what it is. I mentioned it last week. He died for our sins. He was resurrected. Death was defeated. Death could not hold him, we were singing earlier. We can be alive with him. We will not be condemned. To the second death. We have physical death. Right? That happens. But there is a second death that is beyond that. In Revelation, it talks about the lake of fire and the second death. That those who go before the great white throne, that's their destiny. But we won't get that. We won't have that. We won't face that one. Because Jesus rose. Jesus is risen. Because of that. Now, last Sunday, we celebrated his risen Jesus. All the Gospels that record that morning, the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus. But it wasn't just that morning. There was quite a long period of time over which Jesus was resurrected before he went to the Father in heaven. 40 days. Right? 40 days. 50 days is Pentecost. 50 days after Easter Sunday is Pentecost, which is coming up in June the 9th. That's 50 days, 7 weeks. Or 7 weeks and a day, because it's the Sunday to Sunday. So it's 50 days. That's what Pentecost means, 50 days. But Jesus was here for 40 days. And in those 40 days, there were lots of resurrection appearances. There was the Sunday morning, which we read about last week in all the Gospels. In Matthew 28, 1 to 10, Mark 16, 1 to 8, Luke 24, 1 to 12, John 20, 1 to 9. We read them last week. That was the Sunday morning, the empty tomb. How Peter and John had rushed into the tomb. But it was only to Mary Magdalene at first that Jesus appeared and spoke to. Right? In Mark 16, 9, 11, John 20, it talks about Mary Magdalene at the tomb. But later that day, Luke's Gospel talks about two travellers who are walking down the road. They're full of grief still. They've heard rumours that the tomb's empty. But the two travellers on the road to Emmaus are walking along when what they think is a stranger comes up to them and starts to talk to them. And they said, well, why are you so happy? What's, haven't you heard all the bad news? And then the stranger began to tell them about all the prophets and how they'd talked about Jesus and that this day, this resurrection day, would happen. And he showed them everything. And that it's the first time they began to realize just what it was, what was happening. He opened their eyes. That was on the Sunday at round about midday-ish. We don't know. It didn't give a precise timing. But later that same Sunday, it says in Luke 24 that he appeared to Simon, to Peter. He appeared to Simon in Jerusalem. And that Sunday evening, he met with the disciples, 10 of them. Right? Thomas wasn't there, and Judas by now had already hung himself. Right? There was 10 of them in the upper room in Jerusalem, and he met with them. And it's mentioned in all Gospels, Matthew's, Luke, and John's Gospel is mentioned. But then a week later, same upper room, met with 11 disciples. Thomas, the so-called doubting Thomas, was actually there. The one who said, unless I touch his hands and his feet, unless I see, then I won't believe. He believed after that, because he touched him and he felt him. Then there's other examples. Fishing on the Sea of Galilee, when they'd been fishing all night, hadn't caught anything, diddly squid they got, and then somebody on the shore said, throw your net over the other side. And Peter, the expert fisherman, didn't just turn around and say, what do you know about fishing? I've been doing this for years. Threw the net over the other side, and they got this miraculous catch of fish, 153 I think it was, if I remember rightly. Something like that. Huge, big fish. They got loads of fish. But then they realised it was Jesus. So they rushed to him. They had breakfast on the beach with him. That'd be nice. Yeah. Then sometime later, it tells in Matthew's Gospel that they were on a mountain in Galilee, the 11 disciples. And that's where he gave them the Great Commission. Go into all the world, he says. Make disciples of all nations. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that he appeared to more than 500 people. Right? It also says that he appeared to James and to himself as one abnormally born. And then 40 days after the resurrection, on the Mount of Olives, that's when Jesus ascended into heaven. And it tells us that story in Luke 24:44-49. It's also in Acts, the first book of Acts. It says about Jesus ascending to the Father, where he will be. And that's where he is now. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's interceding for us. And when the time's right, and only God knows, Jesus doesn't know, he's coming back. Now, Jesus said in John 6:36, he says, the work of God is this. The work of God is this. Not us, not our work. To believe in the one he has sent. Right? For my Father's will, in John 6:40, it carries on. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's all we have to do, believe in him. Now, there's believing and believing. Right? You can believe something but not really believe. Right? We have to truly believe. We have to truly believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Right? He really is. In John's Gospel, perhaps more than any of the others, Jesus declared who he was. He said the I am statements of Jesus. I've mentioned them before, but the disciples didn't believe him until after he rose from the dead. Right? But he'd said to them very clearly who he was, but they just didn't grasp it. Now, we have that benefit. We've got the full story here. We've got the full story. And Jesus, one of the first things, it's not quite in order, but he said in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. Earlier he'd said that it's food that endures for eternal life. He's the bread from heaven. There's that wonderful Welsh hymn, Bread of Heaven. Right? I used to wonder what it was all about. Bread of Heaven, what's that? That's who Jesus is. He is the bread of heaven. He's that living bread, And then he went on to say, the bread, it's not really bread, it's my flesh. My flesh. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. A lot of people couldn't get that. No, that's not right. That's hard teaching. Right? And a lot of people left the faith because of that. But he's saying, flesh, blood, the spirit of that gives life. Spirit of that gives life. And they couldn't grasp it. They fell away. And he questioned Peter. And Peter said, are you going to go as well? He said, no, you have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal. Yeah. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. That's what we have to believe. Believe. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. The world's a dark place. We see it. We see it on the news all over. Particularly now we've got the media coverage that goes global in seconds. We see it and you think this world's getting worse. I think it was already bad anyway, but it's getting worse. It appears to be. But we're told there'll be an increase in wickedness. But Jesus is the light of the world. Yeah. And don't walk in darkness, but have that light of life. He then carries on in John 10:7, where he's talking about, I'm the gate. I'm the gate for the sheep. A lot of people don't like being called sheep. I'm quite happy being a sheep. Right? I want to be a sheep. Good. Sheep are good. I want to be well fed. I want to be safe. Don't want anything else. Okay? That's nice. I don't want to be a goat. Right? Goats keep going, but I don't want to be a goat. I want to be a sheep. Drifting away, sorry. I'm thinking of goats headbutting each other. But he said, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. He is the only way. There is no other name. He is the only way through which we will be saved. Then carry on in John 10:11, he says, not only is the gate for the sheep, because the shepherd was the gate as well. In biblical times, there was a palisade, a barrier that the sheep went into, and the entrance didn't have a gate, so the shepherd was the gate. He actually sat and lay down in the gate. He was the gate. I'm the gate. Come through this way. But he said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he carries on in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Right? Do you know Jesus? I want to know him more. There's always more. John 15, I know it's Paul's favourite scripture, is about the vine and the branches. And Jesus clearly said, I am the true vine. Right? My Father is the gardener. God is the gardener, but I am the true vine. Right? And he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. I want to bear fruit for God's kingdom. I want to bear fruit for God's kingdom. Right? There's a warning. If we don't, it says we'll be thrown away, we'll be picked up, thrown onto the fire. I don't want that. Right? The branches that are of no use will be picked up to the fire, thrown onto the fire and burned. They'll be gone. Then he carries on in John 14. Wonderful. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's spelling it out. And I sometimes think, were these disciples thick? Did they just not grasp it? Because it is quite, it's plain, simple talking. You can understand it. It's, I am the way. We know why they didn't understand, because God had said they will not understand. He'd made them blind, they couldn't understand. And same with the parables. People couldn't understand them. They were, to us, they're fairly straightforward. But they'll be ever seeing, never believing, ever hearing, but not understanding. So I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But then, perhaps the most important one to me is in John 11, 25, 26. And he's speaking to Martha. Martha and Mary were the sisters of Lazarus. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days when Jesus arrived. They'd called for him. And Jesus said to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. How clear is that? Yeah. Believe in Jesus, even though we die physically, we won't die. Right? Because whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We have to live and believe in Jesus. Not just believe, we have to live and believe in Jesus. And then there's the biggest question the world ever asks to one person is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do I believe it? Now, there's a point when you do. It's the most important question you've ever, ever, ever have to ask yourself is, do I believe this? Do I believe? Do you believe? Do I believe? Do I believe what this says? Do I believe the Bible, everything in it? There are people who say, oh yeah, well, that was just happened there, then. And there are some things you can dispute, but do I believe it? Do I believe in the Holy Trinity? Do I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the... It's a concept that's difficult to understand. Right? I believe it. I might not understand it, but I believe it. Right? Do I believe in a creator God? There's a lot of people, when you watch David Attenborough on TV, and he's talking about evolution of this, evolution of that. No, the Bible says it didn't happen like that. God created it all. I don't understand how. But there's lots of things I don't understand. But hopefully one day I'll have a clearer understanding. Right? And it says all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture, not just a bit of it, all of it is God-breathed. Right? It tells us that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Do I believe that? There are times, to be honest, there's times when you think, do I? You have doubts? We have to get rid of those doubts, get rid of those. Right? Jesus died for our sins, it says so. He was resurrected for our justification. And do I believe? What do I do if I do believe? Do I just think, oh, great, brilliant? No. We have to do more than that. We have to be changed. We have to repent of my sins. Yeah? If I believe, my heart's broken. When I read Psalm 22, I cry because I know what he's done for me. My heart's broken. It says it cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart in Acts 2. Do I believe? Has my mind changed? Has my mind been changed? Is it renewed? Have I got a different attitude? Have I got a different character? Have I got a new heart? Is my soul transformed by the revelation of the gospel? That's why I have to ask myself, do I believe that there is a heaven and a hell? There's a lot of people think, oh, there's no such thing as hell. There is, because the Bible says so. And if all scripture is God-breathed, then there is. Jesus spoke about it more than anybody else. Hell is eternal torment separated from God. I don't want that. Right? Heaven is eternity in the presence of God and of Jesus forever. Forever. Now, eternity is in our hearts. The Bible tells us that. But in there, it's difficult to understand because we live in a time frame. Right? You're born, you die. Life happens in between. Right? Seven ages of man, I think Shakespeare talked about it all. But in that, and we're transfigured. We live by one of these, don't we? I do. Right? I'm looking at the clock now. We live by time. I know that Paul's so many hours ahead of us, catching a flight in about an hour and a half time, our time. We live by the clock, by temporal things. God doesn't do that. He's outside of that. He's eternal. And the nearest I got to thinking about eternity is average lifespan in this country is about 80 years. A bit less for men, a bit more for women. Women live longer. I think we die because we get it in the neck most of the time. It's not true. I get fed and watered, I know. I just want to be a sheep. That's right. Sorry. She doesn't. But the Bible describes that lifespan as a mist, or it's like the grass that grows and then withers, or flowers that wither and die. And I was just thinking that some people might live to 100, right? Some go a bit beyond. But if you said it was 100 years, right, instead of 80, if you took just one heartbeat in that 100 years, a second roughly, boom, boom. Now that 1 second in that 100 years is still proportionately way, way more than our lifespan in eternity. Does that make sense? It doesn't to me. 1 second in our life is proportionately huge amount of time compared to our life in eternity. Our life in eternity is not even a nanosecond, it's less than that. A nanosecond is a thousandth of a second or something like that. No, that's a millisecond. But it's a millionth of a second or something like that. It's huge. And at some point in this life of the world, Jesus is going to come back. We don't know when. He's coming back. We're going to face judgment. We'll all be judged. It says that we'll all face judgment. But we also know that we're saved because of God's love for us. God loves us so much, and it's His grace. And we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, faith in His blood, faith in His death, faith in His resurrection. And in the meantime, that's all we have to do. We have to keep it simple. We have to keep it simple. We're called to do things. We're changed. We're transformed. But we're not saved by anything we do. We're saved by grace and through faith in His love. And I just want to close with that. But just that one question. Do you believe this? Turn it round. Instead of you, put I. Do I believe this? Do I believe this? And that's sometimes, that's the thing to think of. When you wake up and be still and know that I am God. Do I believe this? Now the answer's got to come up yes. It's got to come up yes. It's got to come up yes. It's like the closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. We thank you that whilst we were still sinners, your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you that your Son, he rose from the dead through your Holy Spirit, and that same Spirit will do the same for us. When we believe, when we have faith, we're born of the Spirit, when we repent of our sins. And if you've yet to have that revelation, that and truly believe that God's grace is for you. And the Bible tells us to ask, seek, knock, and it will be given. So Father God, we just thank you that you have overcome the world. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Lord, we just want to thank you that you have overcome the world. We have a future and a hope in glory because of your love for us. And we know we don't deserve it. It's by your grace. And we say thank you, Lord, for your amazing love through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Amen.